about time to begin this evening. Let's start by singing number 797. Number 797. We'll sing 1, 3, and 4.
Number 63.
Yeah. It's good to see everybody back this afternoon. And that's what. Okay, 555. It's like, why are you flashing fingers at me? Anyway, it's good to see everybody here this afternoon. If you're a visitor here, we ask that you come back anytime that you can. This afternoon, the way services are set up, Brother Brandon Dukes is going to be our speaker. We look forward to what he has to say. And we want to remember those that were mentioned this morning, have been on our prayer list. Some have been on the prayer list for a little while, and some are new. We want to remember Daphne's aunt, Nancy. She's starting her chemo. And we want to remember Brother Kendall. He's having surgery on Wednesday. He's thinking sometime around 7 or 8, so he has to be there around 6, so we're going to remember that. And also, their grandson has RSV. We'll remember him this time. Max and Stacy McQueen of the community, their grandson is in ICU, their grandson Lucas is in ICU in Tulsa. We'll remember him in our prayers. Good to see that Clyde's back after his surgery and doing well. And I want to continue to remember Brother James Williams. He's still not doing well. I know he's at home, but you know, being able to get out and get about has been a little bit of a struggle. So I want to remember him. And his daughter, her colon cancer has returned. We remember her. Cheryl was sick. Hope she's feeling a little better. I know there's a lot of people that have been sick, seems like, over the past month or so, and just getting over that head cold. We remember them. The Brady Meadows family. Brady Meadows passed away this past week, as well as Harry Garrison. And then we remember Garland and Charlene were in Gunner today. Hopefully that they make it home safely. And I heard that they got rained on, so I'm grateful for them. Maybe they'll bring it this way. We could all handle some of that. And then Sean and Jimmy were in Purcell today, so we want to remember those as well. And something I didn't mention this morning, I've had some back issues, so I'm going to have an MRI done on Thursday, and hopefully we can figure out what's causing the pain. I'm sure it's just a herniated disc, but get that over with. So I can't wait for Thursday to come. That's all the announcements that I have right now. Are there any of the brethren have anything that I've forgotten or that they need to mention at this time? Very good. Would you ask that you would humble yourself in some manner? We'll call on Brother Bob to lead us in a word of prayer.
God, our Heavenly Father, we humble again before you this day, thanking you for the many blessings of life that you have given us, for all the temporal blessings that you provide for us daily, that oftentimes we forget that without you we would have none of these things. Heavenly Father, we're especially thankful for the spiritual blessings that we have, for your word that you have left to us and that we have in many forms today available to us. Especially we're thankful for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, for your willingness to send him and for him coming here, living a perfect life and giving his life on Calvary. Not of anything that he done of his own fault, but because of all of our sins, he came and shed his blood that we might have forgiveness. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for Brother Brandon. We pray that as he stands before us to present a study of your word, that the things he wishes to say be forthcoming into his mind. Help us that listen to give attention to the things that he has to say, that we can take them with us and study them and apply them to our lives, that we would be more useful in your kingdom in the future. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the ministering brethren that go about spreading the gospel to a lost and dying nation. Pray especially for our brother Sean and Jimmy, that you would be with them as they travel about, that no harm would come to them, and Father, be with their families in their absence. Protect them and watch and care over them and give them the things they need. Heavenly Father, we know that oft times that we fall short of your glory. That oftentimes that we do things or leave undone things that you expect us to take care of. That you would look against us, look them, those faults against us no more forever. Heavenly Father, we know that we have those that would do us harm. We pray that you would protect us, and that you would go on with us through this service and on through future life. And in the end, if we've been faithful servants, give us at home with you. And this is in our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You ever ask yourself the question, why do I commit sin? Why do I do it? Now, I wonder that a lot of times. I look at my life and examine my life and think, why did I do that? I knew better. I knew the consequences. I knew God said that was wrong, and yet I did it anyway. Why? Why do I continue to fall victim to that? You know, the Apostle Paul wondered the same thing. He said, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. And so Paul, the apostle, even struggled with this very thing. And I guess there are a number of reasons maybe that we commit sin when we know better. We know we shouldn't do it. But one of the reasons is the deceitfulness of sin. And I look at this list in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 to 32, And you probably look at this list sometimes too. This is a list of sins, a list of evil things. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And then he makes this statement, these people that do these things, maybe we've done some of these things, probably we've done some of these things, but it says who knowing the judgment of God, knowing the judgment of God, we knew better than to do those things. And he says they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. A list of terrible things, a list of sins, evil, unrighteousness, covetousness, murder, everything from murder all the way to disobeying parents on that list. People who break the covenant. Bible says of sin, it's the transgression of the law. The transgression of God's law is sin. Anytime we transgress that law, we might as well do any one of these things on this list. God views those things the same. And he says, you know the judgment of God. You know the consequences. You continue to do those things. He said, when you do those things, you're worthy of death. Not only do them, but have pleasure in them that do them. Another list, Galatians 5 and 19, very similar in nature. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Another list. You may say, well, I haven't done any of those things on either one of those lists. But it says there at the end of that, such like. Things like these. Anything in the scriptures that we're commanded not to do, or anything we're commanded to do that we do not do. Those things are sin. Like I said, the transgression of God's law. And what's the result of the transgression of God's law? The wages of sin, he says, is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. We know the things are wrong. We know the judgment of God. We know the wages of sin. And so the question becomes why? Why do you sin? Why do I sin? It's a hard one to wrap your mind around. You want to just say, just stop it. Just stop the sin. Just stop the madness. Just stop it. And yet we continue to fall and struggle. And Paul said he did the same thing. And so we shouldn't feel alone in that. We shouldn't feel ashamed in that. But we do realize it's a battle we have to face. Hebrews 3 and 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, sin is a deceitful thing. It's very tricky. It fools you into a false sense of security or a false sense of entitlement. It makes you think that it's okay for you to do something that's not okay. It makes you believe there will be no consequences. It makes you believe that you're the only one that will be affected, that nobody else around you will be harmed in any way as a result of your actions. That's the deceitfulness of sin. And when we begin to think that away, and we begin to think, oh, I can move myself or remove myself from everyone else, and nobody will ever know this, and nobody will ever see this, and I can get away with it, that's sin fooling you. That's sin baiting the trap and luring you in. And the devil's behind that. He's the one that's driving that. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Sin can deceive us even to the fact that we won't receive the love of the truth. We'll put away the gospel. We'll put away salvation and we'll say, that's not for me. I'm not going to receive that. That's the deceivableness of unrighteousness, the deceitfulness of sin, baiting us and trapping us and luring us in. In Luke 8 and verse 14, the Bible says, and that which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit, to perfection. You see, sin deceives us through the pleasures that it offers. It looks good. It looks like it will be something to be enjoyed. And it draws us in and causes us not to produce fruit. It causes us not to be pleasing in the sight of God. That's how powerful sin is. There's nobody here that doesn't understand the judgment of God, that doesn't understand that God hates sin and will punish it, that He cannot keep company with sin. There's not going to be sin in heaven. And so if we live a life of sin and a life to the flesh, we're going to be punished. And yet we continue to do that. How deceitful is sin? Just how deceitful is it? Well, it's pretty deceitful. It was so deceitful that it convinced the first humans to disobey God. A God that walked with them. A God that was walking in their very presence. A God that looked at them and gave them commandments. That told them, do not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Every other tree you can have, you can eat. It's great. One tree. Avoid it. Don't eat of it. And what happened? Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. It's boggling to the mind, isn't it? God was right there with them. They had it made. They lived in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Perfection. They didn't have to work. They didn't have to worry. Everything was provided for them. All they had to do was be there in that garden. Exist in the presence of God. And yet, Satan came along. He told a little lie. Changed a couple words around in the context of the commandments that God had given them. And instead of saying, you will surely die if you eat of this tree, he said, you'll not surely die. And he convinced Eve, and she convinced her husband, and they committed sin. The first sin that was committed. That's how deceitful it is. It can take a seemingly very clear, concise commandment, and it can cast doubt in your mind and cause you to see it in a totally different way. When Eve took of that tree, when she looked at that tree, she didn't see death hanging from the branches of that tree. She saw something that was desirable, something that looked good, something that could make her wise, she believed. Two totally opposite things. That's how deceitful sin is. We need to realize that. Sin so deceitful that it convinced a man after God's own heart to commit adultery with a woman and then to kill her husband. A man after God's own heart. The Bible says of David, King David, that he was a man after God's own heart. That he had the same goals as God, that he wanted to serve God. And we read of the writings of David, the poetry that he wrote with his own pen, and we admire that because of his closeness with God and his desire to serve God. David was not a bad guy. He was a good guy. He had the right mindset in his life, and yet sin took that kind of a person and twisted his thinking enough to cause him to commit murder. In 2 Samuel 11 and verse 4, as David had walked upon the housetop and he had seen Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop, it says that he sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness as she returned unto her house. He committed sin. He took a woman that was not his wife, and he lay with her. And not only that, later on, once he found out that she was with child, he took her husband and he sent him to the front lines and he had the armies withdraw from him. And Nathan the prophet said to David in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and hast taken his wife to be thy wife and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Unless we think, David didn't really kill Uriah. He did, in fact. The prophet Nathan said, you've killed him. His blood's on your hands because you killed him with the sword of the children of Ammon. This is David. This is King David. And sin convinced him to do that. David's son, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, sin convinced him to commit idolatry, to worship false gods, to worship other gods. This was the wisest man that ever lived on the face of the earth. When he was but a child and was about to inherit the kingdom, he asked God for wisdom, and God granted him that wisdom, great wisdom, beyond anything we can imagine or comprehend. He knew the Word of God inside and out. He knew the Word better than any of us could ever know the Word. And yet, he married all these women, women that did not share his goals in worshiping the one true God. And over time, it says in 1 Kings 11 and verse 4, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father, the wisest man to ever live. Brothers and sisters, sin is deceitful. It convinced apostles of Jesus Christ to betray him and to reject him. In John chapter 13 and verse 2, it says, "And at supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." A man that walked with Jesus very closely, more closely than anybody else, one of his 12 chosen apostles, sin convinced him to betray his master for a small sum of money, just a little bit of money. And even Peter was not immune, the great Apostle Peter. Matthew 26 and 72, "Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man." Peter denied that he even knew who Jesus was. Just let that soak in for a minute. How deceitful is sin? It can convince the greatest of apostles, the strongest of Christians, to look at someone and say, "I don't even know who Jesus is." Sin is deceitful. You're not immune to that. Don't think you're strong enough in the faith to be immune to the deceitfulness of sin, because it will convince you, it will twist your mind, it will warp your thinking, and it will cause you to commit great and terrible sins that you never thought possible. Why? Because it tricks you. It's deceitful. You're not immune. So far, so as it can convince people that good is evil and evil is good. In Isaiah 5 and verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Why would we call evil good and good evil? Because sin's deceitful. We look at people in the world and say, "How could they think that? How could they be like that? How could they say that the church is evil for speaking out against this sin or this iniquity?" And the reason is sin's gripped them and convinced them, and it can do the same thing to you too. So the question becomes, how do we overcome that? How do we overcome the deceitfulness of sin? Do we throw up our hands and say there's no way? It's not possible? Let's just hope God's grace covers us? There's some people that believe that and would teach that. The Bible says in Romans 6 and verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" God forbid that we should just give up and say, "Well, I'm going to sin. It's just going to happen. Sin's deceitful. Nothing I can do about it. Satan's going to twist my heart and cause me to do that, and I just give up. God's grace is going to cover me anyway. It doesn't matter." Well, God's grace is very important to us. Very, very important. And without God's grace, we wouldn't have an opportunity to be free from sin. But when we're free, he says, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" When we're free from sin, we're not gripped by it any longer. We see it for what it is. The Bible says we're not ignorant of Satan and his devices. We don't have to fall prey to that over and over again. But we've got to realize what we're dealing with. And that's the first step. In 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, Paul said, "I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." The first step in overcoming sin and overcoming its deceitful nature is to be aware of it, to understand it, to know what we're dealing with, that we're dealing with a very seductive and a very tricky item in sin. It's going to try to draw us in. It's going to try to fool us. Your best friends are going to tempt you with sin. Those closest to you will tempt you with sin, and they may not even realize it. Your enemies will tempt you with sin. At every turn, in every facet of your life, you're going to be confronted with sin. Know that. Know that going in. When you walk out of these doors tonight, you're going to be confronted with sin. Maybe even within these doors, you'll be confronted with sin. You have to be ready. You have to keep your body and bring it under subjection. Control your thoughts and control your actions. That's what the Apostle Paul said he had to do. When you do fall to sin, you must realize it quickly. You must repent. You must turn back from it. You must not let it fester and build and harden your heart. As we read in that first verse, don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Realize it. The Bible says in Galatians 6 and 8, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." If we're not aware of the sin that we're dealing with, if we're not aware that it could cause us to slip, and we're sowing to thy flesh, we're reaping up treasures or putting treasures up in this life to the flesh, then that's what we're going to reap. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap life everlasting. We need to sow to the Spirit. We need to be planting. We need to be fostering the spiritual side of our body, of our thinking, of our mindset. Because the flesh will always pull us towards sin. We can't, unfortunately, we can't rid ourselves of this flesh until we leave this life. We're going to have the flesh. As long as we have the flesh, we're going to be, certain parts of us are going to be drawn towards sin. And so if we sow to that, then that's going to become what rules our life. That's going to become the strong part of our being. But if we sow to the flesh, if we sow to the Spirit, and we think in a spiritual mindset, and we act in a spiritual mindset, then that's going to become stronger. It's going to become easier to avoid those sins of the flesh. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17, "Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." And we read a verse earlier in 2 Thessalonians 2 that where it was talking about the deceivableness of unrighteousness. So all this is in the same context. And as it begins to talk about how you might overcome the deceivableness of unrighteousness, this verse appears. "Establish you in every good word and work." So that's what we want to talk about for the remainder of our study. Being established in word and work. Because that's how we're going to overcome the deceitfulness of sin, the deceivableness of unrighteousness, by being established in word and work. So how are you established in the word? The Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Are you established in the Word? Because the Word is where we're going to gain knowledge. The Word is where we're going to understand and begin to have a sense of what to do, of how to deal with this sinful thing. It's going to be the place where we learn what is sin and what is not sin. If you're not in the Word, you don't know. We can't expect just to have a feeling of what's right and wrong. We see people all the time that try that. It just doesn't work. Bible says there was a time when the people in Israel did what was right in their own heart. And where did that get them? It got them far away from God. They didn't think they were doing anything wrong. And we today, if we try to do what's right in our own heart, if we try to do what we think is best, it's going to lead us far away from God. We've got to get in the Word. We've got to read the book. It's as simple as that. Sometimes we're going to read things we don't understand. We need to find people that can help us to understand those things, to guide us. But we've got to also be careful about that, because there are those that would lead us or guide us in the wrong direction. But when we're in the Word, we're going to find a Word that is quick and that is powerful, that can tell us what is right and what is wrong, that can divide the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, that can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you get in the book and read and study, you can't help but be convicted. And that's what Paul did. He said, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I do not, the evil that I don't want to do, that do I. How did he know that? He was in the Word. And he figured out, hey, I'm doing something wrong. I need to correct that. We don't get in the Word, we don't know what to correct. We've got to be in the Word of God. Wise man of old said in Proverbs 2:6, the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Out of the mouth of God comes knowledge and understanding. How do we hear the words out of the mouth of God? Is God going to miraculously speak to us? Say, this is what I want you to do? Well, I guess in a manner of speaking, he will, but the miraculous thing is that he's done it through the pages of the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. It's the utterances of God. It's the doctrine of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's where God speaks. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. We've got to be established in the Word if we're going to overcome the deceitfulness of sin. If we're not established in the Word, very quickly sin will lead us astray. It may lead us astray by us falling into those sins on that terrible list that we read earlier on. It may lead us astray by us thinking we're worshiping God when we're not really worshiping Him, because we're not worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Sin is very deceitful, and the only way to overcome is to be established in the Word. The wise man also said in Proverbs 18:15, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Our heart must be inclined to get more knowledge. If we're going to be wise, then we've got to listen to gain more knowledge, to have a better understanding of the Word. We can't expect to come to Christ and know everything we need to know day one about how to be a perfect Christian. We can't be in Christ for 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years and think we know everything there is to know about being a perfect Christian and living a perfect life. If we're wise, we're going to seek more knowledge. And we're going to want to get in the Word more often and learn more from it. Incline our ear to it. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. And I love this verse in the 119th Psalm in verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I may not sin against thee. When God's word is in our heart, that's when we can overcome the deceitfulness of sin, because it's going to stop us. In an instant, when we're inclined to sin, when we're tempted, when the flesh is pulling us, and God's word's in our heart, we will stop. And we will think, and we will realize what we're about to do. And it takes a lot of growth to get to that point. Acts 17:11. I always think I'm not going to use this verse, and it always ends up getting in there, because there's really just not a better verse to describe the necessity of study on a daily basis. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They were dedicated to the word. They were in the word. They were established in the word. The word was their go-to. Is the word your go-to? When you have a question about life, when you have a question about whether I should do this or shouldn't do this, or you just need strength, is the word your go-to? It was for the people in Berea. It's where they turned. It's where they looked. That needs to be our go-to as well. And it's not all just about reading the word. You know, we sing a lot of songs today. And you can sing songs wherever you go. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. How? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. As we sing, that word is in our heart. We're reminded of God's word. We're reminded of His will. We're reminded of what He wants us to do. If we're going to overcome the deceitfulness of sin, we've got to be established in the Word. Are you established in the Word today? Are you reading it like you need to? Are you singing it? Are you studying it on a daily basis? On a weekly basis? Are you established in the Word? And then He said, be established in Word and work. You see, it's possible to be established in the Word and not be established in the work. The Bible says in James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Hearing the word is being in the word. Whether you're hearing it as you read it or hearing it as someone else reads it or hearing it as you're singing or someone else is singing, that's hearing the word. That's gaining knowledge. That's being in the word. But James said, if you're not doing the word, you deceive yourself. You're not putting that into action, in other words. We've got to put the Word into action or it does no good. It's not profitable to us to be the most knowledgeable person about all things in the Bible if we're not putting those principles into action and working those things that are talked about. Listen to 1 Timothy 5:13. This is talking about Christian people. People who have obeyed the truth. It says, and with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now, this is people that had some knowledge. They had some knowledge of the Word, but yet they were idle. They weren't working. And whether that means they weren't working and doing anything, if they were just bored and needed something to do, or whether that means they weren't working for God, I couldn't tell you exactly what's meant there in the context of that. But either way, they were so idle that they began to be busybodies and to speak things that they shouldn't speak. See, sin deceived them and crept into their lives. And as a result, they were caught up in sin. They began speaking things which they ought not. Began to be busybodies and tattlers. I want you to contrast that with these people in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now here's people that weren't idle at all. They were working. Their faith was a working faith. Their labor was a labor of love. They were working. They were busy, not busy bodies, but busy in the work of the church, laboring for God. And Paul was very thankful for them. Over and over again in this epistle, he was thankful for them and for their work and for their dedication. These people weren't being deceived by sin. Are you established in the work? Are you busy? Are you working for Jesus? Are you working for God? Are you idle? Because when you're idle, that's when sin will slip in and deceive you. Something's going to fill your time. It can be filling your time working for the church, or it can be filling your time working for the flesh. And sin is so deceitful, you might not even see it coming. So we better be established in the work. Established in the Word and in the work. Have you ever thought about the fact that maybe God calls us to do these works? And not because, you know, obviously He's told us that we're not saved by our own works. He says that we can't work our own self into heaven, not of good works that I have done, he says, but of the grace of God. That's how we're saved. And so why does He make such a big deal out of works? God can save us without works. He sent His Son, Christ, to this earth. Christ has spilled His blood. It's all laid out for us. Salvation is there for the taking. He doesn't need us to work. In fact, He said, our very best is as filthy rags. So we're really not doing that great of a job anyway. So why does he make such a big deal out of works and the fact that we should work? Maybe it's to keep us busy. Maybe it's to keep us focused and not falling away to the deceitfulness of sin. Because when we're not working, when we're not busy, that's when sin's going to slip in and get us. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, it says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." You know, that's the bottom line. We're either going to make provisions for the flesh and be deceived by the flesh, or we're going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not going to be ignorant of Satan and his devices. And we're going to be established in word and work. And we're not going to let sin deceive us. But don't let us think for a moment that we're immune. Sin has deceived many, many people over the years. Sin's deceived strong Christians. Sin's deceived apostles. Sin's deceived kings. Sin's deceived the very first humans that ever lived on this earth. And sin can deceive you. So our admonition this evening is the same as Paul's was to the Thessalonians. Be established in word and work. Comfort your hearts. And be put on Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh.